It's good to see each one tonight in the house of the Lord. And we're looking forward to those that are coming across to Northern Ireland and then going on to Scotland. Of course, that's really the best part of that trip, when you go across to Scotland. Dr. Kearns was saying last night that in the northeast of Scotland in the summertime, it's really a case of perpetual day. So that means it's just like heaven, because there's no night there. So if you haven't got your name down for the trip to Scotland, then if you want to go where heaven is on earth, then you come across to Scotland. We're looking forward to that. And we have arranged with the Reverend Sinclair Horn, who is the General Secretary of the Scottish Reformation Society, to meet with the tour party. And I think there's no one else in Scotland that has more knowledge and information about the Reformation and the covenanting times than the Reverend Horn. And he's a good friend of our church, and we're looking forward to that when he will come and take us around the various sites of covenanting history. So if you're going to Ulster and you haven't got your name for the Scottish tour, then let me encourage you to do that and come across and see us. We're particularly looking forward to the Lord's Day. Our people are looking forward to the visit of the folks here in Greenville. And we trust that that will be a time of refreshing and a time of rich fellowship in the presence of the Lord. And now we're turning tonight to this chapter. I want to read some verses from the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to break into the verse at the verse 9 of this particular chapter. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened on to observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Amen. We know the Lord shall add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of being amongst the assembly of thy people. And we praise thee for the opportunity given to us, that we might open the scriptures of truth. the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And tonight, Lord, we thank Thee that it is as a light that shineth in a dark place, illuminating the way unto Thyself. We pray tonight that Thy word shall give us light. The entrance of Thy word giveth light. And we pray that as we take this time to meditate in the Scriptures, that the eyes of our understanding shall be enlightened, and that we shall be taught of the Lord. Give to us the help and the assistance of Thy Holy Spirit, that He might minister the truth to our mind and to our heart, and that tonight we shall be directed in the ways that are pleasing unto Thyself. This we ask in the Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, the theme of our meetings this week is the mediatorial office of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were looking at that text yesterday in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy saying, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The term mediator immediately signifies a breach, a division between God and man, caused by man's sin. It is a breach which only can be removed by the intervention of a mediator, the middle person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly identified as that mediator. He is that middle person. And as Paul states very clearly, He is the only mediator. He alone has the necessary qualification to entitle Him to fulfill this role. If He is to reconcile God and men, then He must be able to relate to both. He must be able to identify with both parties. He must have the natures of both, and therefore He must be God and He must be man. One person with two distinct and separate natures. Now this evening I want us to consider how the Lord Jesus executes and how He carries out His work of mediation. How does He stand between God and man? How does He fulfill this role of mediator? The Word of God teaches us that the office of mediator is carried out in three distinct ways. And we had it there in that great hymn that we sung just a little earlier. He is the prophet, He is the priest, and He is the king. The mediator must be, and he must be able to exercise the prophetical ministry, revealing to us the mind and the will of God regarding our salvation, and the way in which we as lost, guilty sinners are reconciled to a holy God. As mediator, he must also perform the priestly ministry, presenting to God a perfect satisfaction for sin and obtaining eternal redemption for his people. As mediator, he must fulfill the kingly role, exercising his authority, manifesting his power in delivering his people from their sin and from the curse of the law and from death and from the power of Satan. I want us over the next evenings in the will of the Lord to take each of these particular characteristics and look at them in detail. And tonight we're coming to the first, the prophetical ministry, the prophetical role which the Lord Jesus as the mediator exercises. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a fundamental and a foundational chapter in this sense and in relation to this particular aspect of the Lord's office as mediator. Here the Lord speaks through Moses, and he clearly refers to the office of the prophet. There in verse 15, Moses is speaking to the people, and he says to the Israelites, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." And right away you can see that in the Pentateuch, this great truth and this great role which the Lord Jesus exercises as mediator is clearly revealed to us. His work as the prophet of God. I want you to notice three particular characteristics concerning this role that he performs. In the first place, I want you to notice the anticipation of Christ's prophetical ministry. You can see here clearly that Moses, as he addresses the assembled people of God in the wilderness, he is directing their thoughts, he's directing their minds to a future day when God would raise up this prophet. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee. This is a promise. It is a prophecy. It is an anticipation. And Moses here, under divine inspiration, is directing the minds and the thoughts of the Israelites to that time when God will reveal the prophet who shall come in the name of the Lord and deliver the message, the divine revelation of God's truth. But I want you to notice here in the anticipation of Christ's coming as the prophet that this promise and this provision of the prophet arose from the need and from the plight of the people. Moses calls to remembrance the event at Mount Sinai. There in verse 16 he follows on saying, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." The promise here that is given of the prophet arises from the plight and from the peril that the people were in. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, you'll find the occasion that Moses is referring to. It is, of course, the time when the Lord is taking Israel into that covenant relation with himself, and he gives to them his law. And the audible voice of God is heard from heaven, and the glory and the majesty of God is manifested in a tremendous fashion upon the top of Mount Sinai. But what is the effect upon the hearts of the people? Look at verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." You'll notice on this occasion that the Israelites sensed and they recognized their plight and their peril when God was revealed before them in the glory of his being, in the majesty of his glory. And when they heard the sound of his voice, such was the effect upon their hearts that they realized that if they did not have a mediator, they would perish. The fire of God was manifested on that occasion, and they realized that they would die. Exposed to a holy God, exposed to a righteous God, exposed to a just God, they stood in a state, in a condition of peril. And so there arises from their heart this cry to Moses that he would fulfill the role of a mediator, the middle person. Speak thou with us, In other words, be God's representative. Be God's spokesman. But let us not hear the voice of God, because as we are in our condition, we will surely perish. And that is always and ever the case. Man in his fallen condition, man in his sinful state before a holy God, will always be consumed, for our God is a consuming fire. They recognize the necessity of a mediator. And they recognize that that mediator must act as a spokesman for God, that he must be the prophet of the Lord, unfolding and revealing God's will unto them. And here you can see that they're recognizing their plight. They're recognizing their darkness and their ignorance. They do not know the way to God. They are dark as to how they can approach on to God. They're being brought to this realization. It is a consequence of the fall. The fall literally put the eyes of man out. Blinded man, blinded his understanding, so that he does not know God, nor does he know the way by which he can be reconciled to God. There is a need for a prophet, for a spokesman, for one who will reveal the mind and the will of the people in such a fashion that they will not be consumed, but rather the way opened up by which they can be reconciled and restored to the favor of God. And so the people here are recognizing that only through the word of the mediator would they live and not die and not perish, but be reconciled to God. And so Moses, some 40 years afterwards, is setting the eyes and the minds of the people on that future day. And he's saying to them, what you asked of me at Mount Horeb and the role that I performed on that occasion is only a type, it's only a picture of the mediator. The only mediator between God and man. But not only do we have here the anticipation of this prophet, we have also the identification of the prophet. The promise given here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 created a spirit of expectation amongst many throughout the generations of Israel. The spirit of inquiry manifested itself at the time of the ministry of John the Baptist, and I have no doubt that it was the case right through the succession of prophets. Right up until John, I'm sure that there were many within Israel who were inquiring whether this was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Do you remember when the people came to John and they said to him, it's recorded in John chapter 1, art thou that prophet? The prophet spoken of, the prophet promised in Deuteronomy 18, art thou that prophet? And John answered on that occasion, no. And he answered no because he did not meet the credentials, nor did he possess the distinguishing traits of the one who was the subject of that promise. Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives us precise details which would identify God's appointed mediator. Notice there in verse 15 of the chapter that he would come from their midst. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, from the house of Israel. There again, and further on in the chapter, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. This prophet, the mediator who will fulfill the work and the function of the prophet, revealing the mind and the will of God to lost sinners, This prophet will come from the house of Israel. You can see it immediately rules out Muhammad. He must come from the house of Israel. He will come from amongst their brethren, from the stock of Jacob. The mediator must be God, but he also must be man. And therefore God must be incarnate in the flesh. And when he comes in the flesh, we must look for him only within the confines of the house of Israel. But you'll notice that there is a further credential. In verse 15, he is identified as one who will be like unto Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. And that simply means that Moses is a type of Christ. Christ is not a type of Moses. Moses is the type of Christ. And God placed Moses amongst the Israelites in that time, in those pre-incarnation days, to be a figure and an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had a unique position amongst that long succession of prophets in Israel. If you turn over there to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We find the occasion when Miriam and Aaron raised their criticism against Moses. And they questioned him in verse 2. And not only did they question Moses, but they questioned the Lord. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now you'll notice that Moses is a prophet among prophets, but his ministry is unique. And here the Lord clearly manifests that uniqueness. The Lord is saying that with the other prophets he will speak to them by dreams, by visions, by those partial methods of revelation that were used by the Lord in that era. But with Moses he spake mouth to mouth. This was a face to face communication. He shall behold the similitude, the form of the Lord. Moses had that face-to-face communion with God, so much so that when he came out from the presence of God, his face shone and reflected the glory, the Shekinah glory of the presence of God. Deuteronomy chapter 34 confirms this uniqueness of Moses' ministry amongst the prophets of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 34. When Moses died, these words were written concerning him. Verse 10. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I want you to see the distinction here. Moses is brought in to the presence of God, and God speaks to him face to face, mouth to mouth. And the reason for this is because the Lord was taking Moses as a type and as a figure of that great prophet who was yet to come. The Lord set him apart for this purpose, in order that amongst all the prophets that would come in Israel, there would still be that anticipation that there is yet one to come who will come from the very presence of God, from the bosom of the Father, one who has had eternal, unbroken communion with God. And he will deliver that full, complete revelation of God's will. This is the distinguishing mark of the prophet that is promised by the Lord in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord Jesus is identified clearly in Scripture as the one who has fulfilled this promise. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And here the Apostle Peter is speaking unto the Sanhedrin and to the people of Israel. And he says to them in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now notice the long line, the succession of prophets. But Peter is speaking here of Christ. And Christ is the object in view. And notice what he does in verse 22. He quotes from Deuteronomy 18. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." What days? The days of the incarnation of the Son of God. And clearly in the mind of Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise and the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We have the anticipation of this prophet, and we have the identification, the marks by which he will be identified. But lastly, we have the revelation of this prophet. And in the verse 18 of the chapter, we are told that the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." The Lord Jesus, in his office as mediator, stands under a divine obligation. He has received the word from God the Father, and he has been commanded to make that revelation known. Do you notice there? I want you to notice this. "He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And in his position as mediator, he stands under this divine obligation, this divine command from the Father, to make known the mind and the will of God concerning our salvation. John chapter 12. If you turn to that passage. John chapter 12. is a passage wherein the Lord Jesus refers to that commandment. John chapter 12 and the verse 49. The Savior says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Every word that the Lord Jesus spoke was in obedience to the commandment given to him by the Father. He came as the great prophet, and the message that he came to deliver, the word that he came to reveal, was the word which the Father had given unto him. And time again, repeatedly, the Lord Jesus emphasizes the divine origin of his word, of his message. John chapter 7 and the verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." He's laying claim now to this role and function as the prophet. The Lord Jesus is laying claim to the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is saying here, in effect, that I am the prophet that Moses spake of. I am the one sent from God. And I come with that message, that revelation of divine truth, which has been given to me by God the Father. My word is divine in its origin. It is the word of him that sent me. Look at chapter 8 of John's Gospel in verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Every word which came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a word that had been given to him by the Father. He is the prophet. Look at verse 28 of that same chapter. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Chapter 14 of John's Gospel, and the verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Repeatedly, he's emphasizing the divine origin of the word that he has spoken. He comes under this obligation, having pledged himself to fulfill all that is required in the covenant of redemption. And in that covenant, he must, as mediator, fulfill the role of prophet, revealing the mind and the will of God to his people. And here he makes it clear that the word which he has spoken is the word that the Father has given unto him. But not only did the Lord Jesus testify to the divine origin of this message, he also testified to its completeness and its absolute sufficiency and its finality. John chapter 15 and verse 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He has left nothing out. In other words, there's nothing to be added. It is complete. The revelation that he has given unto his disciples is a complete, final, sufficient revelation. Chapter 17 and verse 8. And here we find the Lord in prayer. And he says in verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. He has left nothing out. It is a complete revelation. And because it is complete, it is therefore sufficient, revealing all that is necessary unto salvation and life eternal. All that we need to know concerning salvation has been revealed unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that revelation has been committed to His disciples, committed to writing, and it will be preserved to every generation. John chapter 14, just when we're in the same area, and the verse 26, the Lord Jesus, speaking on the eve of His death, brings His disciples to the doctrine of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And four times in that tremendous message that He delivered to them, He refers to the Holy Spirit. And He outlines the different aspects of the work of the Spirit of God. And here in verse 26, He's referring to the gift of inspiration, to the work of inspiration which the Spirit of God will exercise. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All that the Lord Jesus has said is sufficient. It is a full, complete revelation. He has revealed it unto His disciples. And now He promises to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will bring to their remembrance what the Lord had said unto them. And that revelation would then be committed unto writing. There would be no new revelation, because Christ has revealed that complete, full, final revelation. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that the message was confirmed by them which heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? The revelation in its entirety, in its fullness, in its completeness, is given unto the disciples. The Lord Jesus assures them that the Holy Spirit will bring all things that He has said to their remembrance. And under the supervision and under that work of inspiration, that revelation will be committed to writing and preserved to every generation. And not one word will be lost. I think you know what the application is. The error of extra-biblical revelation. And we're living particularly in days when it's all too prominent. And people are rushing and clamoring after something new, something novel. And we have those who claim to be prophets of the Lord. But when they make such a claim, they are detracting from the sufficiency and the finality and the fullness of the revelation that has been given unto us by Christ, who is the prophet. The revelation given to us by the Lord Jesus and preserved in the Scriptures of truth is all that we need. It is sufficient. And to go beyond that, we are only detracting from that work which the Lord Jesus came to fulfill as our mediator. The Word of God is all that you need to show you the way of salvation, to bring you unto God, and then to guide you in the paths of righteousness and bring you into the fullness of God's blessing. I was brought up in Pentecostal circles and was very much acquainted with these claims to extra-biblical revelation. And I remember when the Lord led me out of it, that I had a so-called friend who came to me on one occasion, knowing that I had been going to Dr. Paisley's church. And he said to me, "You ought to be very careful, you know." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you need to be careful that you don't commit the unpardonable sin." And I asked him to explain what he meant. And he said, "Well, Dr. Paisley and the Free Presbyterian Church don't believe in speaking in tongues. And they don't believe in these manifestations. And if you deny them, you'll be guilty of the unpardonable sin." I was only a teenager, and I was impressionable and naive and maybe a bit gullible. And those words had an awful effect on me. And for 6 months I dwelt in spiritual darkness, and an awful fear came upon my soul. And I didn't dare go near the subject, because this was in the back of my mind. I might be guilty of committing the unpardonable sin. But do you know what it was that brought me out of that darkness and out of that bondage? It was the complete, sufficient revelation that God has given to us by Christ, now committed and preserved in the written word. And I remember one day in my study, reading those words which Paul wrote to Timothy, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." A mind that is instructed in the knowledge of the truth. And how are you brought to that place? You're brought to that place by the Word of God, by the Scriptures of truth. And the Lord Jesus, as the great prophet, continues that ministry by His Spirit through the written Word of God. It's all that you need. If you're not saved tonight in this meeting, it's this book alone that will show you how you can be saved, and how your sin can be pardoned and blotted out by the blood of Christ, and how your soul can be made at peace with God. And as a believer tonight, the path that stretches before you in the wilderness of this world, with all its pitfalls and snares, it will be traversed through the illumination and the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to us a full, complete, final, sufficient revelation of the truth of God, the mind and the will of God. But let me close with the obligation that this presents to us. In verse 16 of our chapter, or verse 15 rather, Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Unto him shall ye hearken. And verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Do you know what the obligation of this is? The implication? The relevance of this great truth? This great work which the Lord Jesus exercises as mediator? in his prophetical ministry, revealing the mind and will of God. It's the obligation of obedience to what he has said. You see, you can't sit on the fence. You can't be neutral. The Lord Jesus has come. He has spoken. He has given us the revelation of the mind and will of God. And therefore there is an obligation upon every one of us. The obligation to obey. To hearken unto what he has said. And if we do not hearken, it will be to the eternal detriment of our souls. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will hold him to account. I will visit him with judgment. This is not a take it or leave it matter. The word of God brings the demand of obedience. And if that obedience is not forthcoming, it will bring judgment. But when that obedience is rendered to the Word of God, it will bring blessing and life and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. When we trust this Word, and when we receive it, and when we obey it, and when we live by it, it shall be the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. For remember that the Lord Jesus has come to reveal the mind of God for our benefit. If we do not have the mediator, as the prophet, we stand as the Israelites stood at Mount Sinai, exposed to the majesty and the righteousness and the judgment of God. But Christ has come to reveal to us this revelation of truth so that we might be saved and that we might be brought into the fullness of the blessing of God, restored to God's favor. And restored to fellowship with him. This is the purpose. This is the role. This is the aim. This is the intention of our great mediator. May the Lord help us to cherish the word of God in these days. It is the word that has come to us from the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Close by singing one verse of the hymn 463, more about Jesus and his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus. The verse 3 of the hymn number 463, singing this one stanza as we stand for the close of the service this evening. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for light from heaven that dispels the darkness of earth. that illuminates the path to glory. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou hast not given us up to our natural darkness, but Thou hast given us Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Bless Thy word to our hearts. And, O God, we pray that not one person here will ever be numbered among those who refuse to heed the word of the prophet of our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the rest of the meetings. Bless them, O God, we pray, with a sense of Thy presence, with the revelation of the glory of Thy Son and the power of Thy Spirit. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.